early on Sunday morning. As the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Let's pray together as we get into God's word. Lord, we are thankful for your word that guides us and shapes our life. We're thankful for this truth that you are alive today. You are the King of Kings reigning over everything. You reign over the vast universe and you reign over the anxieties in our hearts that are secret. You know everything and you're the Lord of all of it. Lord, we worship you right now just through the attention of our hearts. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand where you are leading us in this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the story we just read, in the text we just read, we see that for the women who followed Jesus, Easter began as this day of sorrow. That before the sun rose, that Mary Magdalene and another follower of Jesus named Mary. I think there was like 800,000 Marys back then. There's a lot of different Marys. But Mary Magdalene and another Mary went to make their way to Jesus' tomb. And they went there to attend to and anoint what they thought was Jesus' dead body. The dead body of their Lord and their friend. That Jesus was everything to them. Their shepherd, their Lord, their King, their hope. And now, just as they walked to that tomb, everything was gone. All of it was over. For Jesus' disciples, Easter began as a day of shame. That when Jesus was arrested, his disciples all scattered and fled. They ran away. That Jesus needed his closest friends. He needed his closest followers. But they ran from him. They ran and hid. And so on the Sunday after Jesus' death, the men, the disciples, were huddled in a house behind locked doors, afraid. Afraid of what the Jewish leaders might do, afraid of what the Romans might do to them. And so just locked in their shame, they regretted what they had done to Jesus, regretted who they had become in that moment. For the guards who patrolled Jesus' tomb, Easter began as a day of death. That throughout the night and early into the morning, the guards stood outside the tomb just on patrol for those who might want to steal a dead body. So it was for them kind of an easy job, an easy patrol, but not much asked of them, is guard a dead body. And even if somebody could steal this body, there's really no convincing anyone that the person who was crucified was alive again. Crucifixion was designed to be this terrible means of death, designed to be embarrassing and painful, but also final. Okay, no one comes back from crucifixion. No one could survive that. And so what started before the sun rose as a day of sorrow and shame and death became as what we know now the most significant and blessed day in history because Jesus did what he said he would do. Because Jesus did what he said he would do. In Matthew 20, He says this to the disciples. He says they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. So now, we know part two of the story. We know how the story continues. Because Christ is risen, because King Jesus is our risen Lord and not a dead prophet, not a dead teacher, not a significant historical figure who was unfortunately killed, because Christ is risen, everything changes. Okay, because Christ is risen, Easter now, Easter is where joy defeats sorrow. That the hopeless and heartbroken women, imagine just their grief walking to that tomb. Their hope is just done. These heartbroken women hear the angel's report. And at first, they're happy, but they're also afraid. It's this kind of mixed, bewildered, confused response. As they go and do what the angel said, go and find Jesus' disciples and tell them what happened. And as they go from the tomb, Jesus meets them on the way. They see their risen Lord, that he is alive. And they're overcome with joy, and all they could do is just fall at his feet, worshiping him. Because Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen, Easter is where peace overcomes shame. That the disciples gathered in that house, their experience was one of just utter shame and regret and guilt. They had failed. And now they were scared of what might happen to them. They were overcome with regret that they weren't there for Jesus when he needed them. They ran away. And in the passage we read earlier, we see, though, that Jesus can't wait to meet with them. Jesus is excited to meet them. Jesus isn't mad at them. Jesus calls them his brothers. He says, go find my brothers. Go tell them what happened. He doesn't say, go find the disciples who blew it. He doesn't say, go find that group of failures who are hiding out. He said, go tell my brothers this great news. I'm alive again. And in John's gospel, we read that Jesus found his brothers in that locked house. And in John chapter 20, we read this, that on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They're locked in this house. And Jesus just shows up. Peace be with you, my brothers. Not shame, not guilt, not look at a bunch of failures you are. My peace I have for you. And because Christ is risen, Easter is where life conquers death. Where God sent the angel to roll away the stone to declare that Jesus is alive. And when the guards see just the radiance of heaven coming from the angels, something more beautiful and more powerful than they've ever seen before, they've seen that God reigns over death itself. They physically cannot handle it. And they're just so afraid and so shocked that they pass out. Jesus is risen. Life conquers death. His life does the unthinkable, does the impossible. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, Paul quotes a couple different Old Testament prophets, and he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I love in the New Testament where Paul gets a little snarky sometimes. He's like taunting death. Death, what's the big deal? What do you got now, death? Jesus is alive. Awesome. I want that kind of boldness. And so we see Easter is, I think, unquestionably the most significant and blessed day of human history. And now we might, in 2025, be tempted to view it just as that, as just a really great day in history, a moment in the past. as if to say now, a couple thousand years later, that, you know what, that was really great what Jesus did. Good for the women, good for the disciples. He was alive, and it's great. Good for them. But the resurrection isn't just a past historical event. It is a present truth, a life-changing truth here and now. Christ died and was risen, not just for those back then. Christ died and is risen for you now, today, 2025. And there's a word that we can add to the points that we've covered that I think, to me, it just makes this more real, more present. It makes what Jesus did just more personal for us. That we see that Easter is where joy doesn't just defeat some general historical sorrow, it's where joy defeats my sorrow. Easter is where joy defeats my sorrow in those times when the world can be dark and discouraging and sad and divided and confusing and discouraging, and we watch the news, we're just like, oh my gosh, I can't even watch this. We just want to shut it off and just avoid everybody and detach from everything. And there are times that our experience with things, we experience things that are dark and discouraging and losses and difficulties and relational challenges and all these things that we personally experience. There's times that we walk in very real, sorrowful experiences. But we have a risen King who reigns over all and is in control of all. He reigns over all of the things going on in the world. He knows intimately, even more than I do, those frustrations and difficulties and sorrows that I sometimes carry, that you sometimes carry. He is the light that shines in dark places, in the darkness. He is the one that has overcome the world. And the darkness does not compare to the victory and power of the resurrected Christ and his light, his grace and truth. Because Christ is risen, Easter is where peace overcomes my shame. That we can sometimes read the Bible and just sometimes get a little judgmental about the disciples or about the kings of Israel or these people who've just kind of blown it. Like, we can look at them and think, why would you do that? Why would you ditch Jesus? Why would you run? Why are you such cowards? But we're not that different than the disciples, hiding in fear and hiding in shame behind locked doors. All of us, if we look back on our past, have stuff that we regret, mistakes, things we wish we handled way differently, way better. And even in those places of shame, Jesus seeks and finds us. Not with this big, long list of sins and screw-ups, that ways you've messed up. He seeks and finds us, saying, peace be with you, my brother. Peace be with you, sister. Receive my peace. See the nail marks. See the mark on my side where they stabbed me. I did all of this for you. The risen Jesus meets you where you are at. Not to list all the ways you've messed up. Not to say you're not good enough. But to tell you he loves you. And to offer you his peace. Thirdly, Easter is where life conquers my death. Which seems odd to say, because I know someday I'm going to physically pass away. So what do I mean by that? I mean what Paul writes in Romans 6. Paul writes that the wages of sin is death, or the payment for our sin, what we deserve from our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so the result of my sin, the result of your sin is death. Sin always leads to death. And every person who has ever lived, except for Jesus, has sin that needs to be dealt with. And is on that cross where Jesus paid the price for our sin. He died in our place. He is the spotless Lamb of God, the only worthy and perfect sacrifice. And so he took my sin and your sin on his body on the tree, dying in our place. And on Easter, the resurrected Christ offers all people new life. He invites all people to share in his resurrection victory, that we get to be a part of this thing called the resurrection. He includes us in his victory, which tells me sin and death are not these inevitable things that we need to stay attached to. Sin and death do not have the final say. We don't have to stay stuck and trapped in these regrettable mindsets, regrettable attitudes and actions that we live into, that we look back and like, why would I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I go there? Why did I talk to that person like that? We don't have to stay trapped in those situations and in that sin, because Christ is risen. I know you guys are quiet, but if I don't get an amen, I might just lose it. Thank you. We can be participatory sometimes. It's all good. So there's so many beautiful aspects to this resurrection story. A lot of you know the story. It's familiar. It should be familiar. It's the most important thing that's ever happened. I'm glad it's familiar. But as I study this, and we preach this every year, there's always like a new light that gets shined on different parts of the story. And one of the things that I find really beautiful about Matthew's account, the account that we read earlier, is just the state of mind that the women are in when they leave the tomb. That the women are just like bewildered and tossed in different ways. They're joyful, but they're afraid. They're told to go find the disciples. They don't really know what that looks like. They're confused. They're kind of lost. They just talked to an angel. That was really weird. That was new. I don't know what to do with that. I imagine just their heart rate going crazy. They're breathing. The adrenaline is pumping. They're just in this really strange place. And then we read in Matthew 28, verse 9, three words: Jesus met them. Jesus found them. Jesus took the initiative to encounter them. They didn't have to go searching for weeks and weeks to find where Jesus went. It's that same day, that same moment, Jesus found them. And it's the same with us today. Whether our experience is kind of like those with the women, that we're joyful, but we have these anxieties and fears. There's confusion. There's direction that God's given us, but you don't know exactly what that looks like. Jesus meets us in those places. Or maybe our experience is a lot more like that of the disciples, that we just think back on things we've been through, things we've done, and it's just so much regret that we're like, I'm not a church person. I'm not a good person. I don't deserve Jesus. I don't deserve that. If people knew who I was, if people knew who I am right now, even in those places of shame, Jesus meets us there. The resurrected Christ seeks and finds us. Maybe in our joy, maybe in our fear, maybe in our shame, but he's the one that finds us. He's the one that takes initiative for us. And Easter is all about what Christ has done out of his incomprehensible love for us, a love that we don't have the ability to fully understand how great it is. Easter is not about what we earn from God because we feel like we've been good enough. We can never earn anything from God. We don't earn his joy and his peace and his life. We can't earn that, but even so, he offers it. Jesus offers us his peace, his joy, and his life, but he also gives us a choice in all of this. Similar like he said to his disciples, he met his first disciples saying, follow me. Okay, giving them that invitation, giving them that command, but still it's an invitation. It's a choice they had to make. Follow me. Know my peace. Walk in my joy. Receive my life. Follow me. Easter is not the end of the story of Jesus' love for the world. Easter is a new beginning where the risen Christ finds and seeks us, seeks and finds us, meets us wherever we are at, offering his life, his peace, and his joy, but asking us a question. With all of this, are you in? With all of this, what are you going to choose to do with this? Will this be a past religious event from a famous historical figure, and we just keep it over there, and real life is over here? Or will we allow Jesus into our lives to show us what true life is really is all about? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this. This is powerful. He says, if anyone is in Christ, meaning belonging to Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Okay, the old has gone, the new is here. Easter is a new beginning where Jesus invites us to discover and grow in the new life he has for us. But still the question remains, are you in? Will you follow? Will you drop the nets and follow him? Are you in? Jesus has salvation and joy and peace and new life for those who are in Christ. And that sounds really great, but how do we know if we're there? How do we know if we are in? God's word makes it really, really clear. And I know there's other stuff going on today. There's other things on your mind right now, other things distracting you right now. Give me 30 seconds if you've checked out the past 10 minutes. Give me 30 seconds for these two verses. Romans 10:9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be in. You're saved. In Revelation 3:20, imagine the disciples in that locked house. Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. This is what Jesus wants for you. And this is what Jesus wants with you, together with him. Not a system of religious belief, but a relationship where we're walking with him together. A lifelong friendship with the Lord of all. An invitation to Easter dinner, whatever you're having today. Jesus wants to be there for the rest of your life. So do you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you? Have you opened your life to him as your Savior, your Lord, and your friend? Because this isn't just a story from 2,000 years ago. It's not just for the people back then. It's for you. Resurrection life is what Jesus offers you on Easter Sunday, April 20th, 2025, at 11:26 a.m. I haven't even gone over yet. We're good. Jesus offers you his salvation, his friendship, his joy, his peace, his life. He says, this is the gift I have for you. Just take it. Because Jesus loves you more than you have the ability to imagine. That's not a knock on you. That is descriptive of the greatness of God's love for you, the depth of his love for you. And he is seeking you out to give you his gift of life and peace. But you have to say yes. So the question remains for all of us, for all people on earth, are you in? Let me pray for us as we start to close out. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for today and all that it means. We're thankful for church services and church breakfasts and family time later on today, and sunshine and flowers and kids being just great and all the things that today is for us. But Lord, none of that matters at all compared to you and the new life you give us. So Jesus, I ask that you meet us like you did with the women, like you did with the disciples. Meet us in our places of sorrow and shame and guilt. In the places that we would call dead in our lives. They're final. They're inevitable. There's no coming back from that. Meet us in those places with your joy, with your peace, and with your life. Easter proves nothing is final until Jesus says it's final. We don't have to be stuck anymore. Lord Jesus, I lift up to you those who are here today who just don't know where they're at with you. That they believe some stuff, a lot of it's confusing, they don't know where they stand in a lot of ways. There's maybe a lot more questions than answers. Lord, I pray that you make yourself present and known to them. that you show them what your gift of new life looks like so they would say, yes, I choose to follow. Yes, I choose to take that gift. I am in. I want that life that Jesus gives me. And Lord, work on all of our hearts that we might faithfully and daily say yes to you, not yes to my wants, my schedule, my selfishness, but say yes to you as you reign in our lives as Lord and Savior. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross, all that you went through out of your great love for us. And Jesus, we praise you for the empty tomb, and we trust you with our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for taking the initiative to seek and find us. Thank you for loving us first. All this we pray in Jesus' life-changing, eternity-shaping name.